Welcome to Happenings of Grace, a podcast dedicated to sharing the ways in which God works in the congregation of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Williamsburg, Virginia.
But today we are talking about discipleship. What is discipleship? This is a talk that I'd given at the men's small group leaders meeting last year or so. So this may be familiar to some of you. So it'll be a review. Let me read something real quickly from an excerpt from an article I read that'll set the stage. The article is entitled, "Why Am I Still Struggling Against the Same Sins?" If you as a disciple of Jesus find yourself 5 or 10 or even 50 years after you started following Jesus, still weak in the same areas of life, still struggling with lust or anger or greed or hatred, then welcome to the club of discipleship, commonly known as the church. This person writes, "If I find myself outwardly abstaining from this or that wrongdoing, all too often that's where my heart dwells or my mind daydreams. What's even more maddening is that when I do well and think I'm making some strong progress, I begin to feel proud of myself. All of a sudden now my soul is flexing its muscles of arrogance and self-righteousness. It's frustrating. It drives me nuts. I can't escape from my own worst enemy, myself. Welcome to discipleship, welcome to the Christian life, and welcome to the Jesus who responds to each of us by saying, 'Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" The author continues, "Jesus has called us into a living relationship with himself and the Father, through the power of the Spirit, in which our true identities are now completely secure in Jesus. Even when we fail, yes. Even when we sin that same sin again, yes. Will he continue to call us to repentance? Yes. Will he continue to discipline us as a father does his child? Also, yes. Every disciple of Jesus wishes for freedom from sin in this life, but we are in this life, thus we are still at war with the sinful nature. But Jesus has won, and in him we too have won. In fact, in him we are more than conquerors, we are beloved. And Christ's consistent grace over time proves that he is never going to change from being friend and forgiver of sinners." So welcome to this class on discipleship. So before I get into answering this question, I've asked Jamie Field to come up and share a couple things from her life, how discipleship has impacted her, and then maybe perhaps some things that are going on in the women's ministry.
All right, well, I think that my name is Jamie, and I'm going to be So, having grown up in First Covenant, we came here in 2001.
Oh, wow.
Yes. Yeah, 9-11 years, that's how I remember it. And so, growing up here, I got to participate in youth groups, and part of youth groups, at least at the time, was Beavers, which stands for discipleship group. They kind of snuck the discipleship part in there for us, you know, because my friends are the friends were there, and we liked our leaders, so that was something fun to do on the Wednesday or Thursday night. But we were in the discipleship. So I had a people that still go to our church, Katie Rock, who was Katie Watson at the time, was my youth leader in the cemetery. If you want to hear some fun stories from them about me, she may go on that soundtrack. And then my eighth grade year is when Jenny Lertier came here, and she was my group leader for the eighth grade and the 12th grade. And then I have Annette Carrigan, a second partner now, who was also my group leader for the 12th grade. And those years are quite formative years in my life, as high school leading is. But kind of the biggest change that happened in my life was when I started having panic attacks, anxiety, and things that one does, especially when you're 15 years old and a girl and the emerging age of social media and whatever the future is that, I don't know. I wasn't even on social media, but it's still got me. I remember when I had the parents to go out and use day orders at Symphony Board rehearsal. And I felt an impending panic attack with my brother there, and he's not You want to go to their older brother and worry about something that doesn't exist. So Jenny called me for some unknown reason, and I finally was just going to get in touch. And she talked to me for probably over an hour on the phone on her Tuesday night. And that's kind of when we were able to feel back to some of the positive signs that I knew, because I was having some doubt in my faith as whether or not I was listening. And ultimately, those feelings, we have to take exactly the same. Your body's like, you're dying, even if you're not. And when you're having some doubts in faith, you don't have to ask people where you're going to go when you die. So, throughout the rest of those years, and then again, me along with other people, poured into me and helped me grow my faith, and part of how I'm here today, for sure. And there's also benefit to being in that group of people. There's benefit to one-on-one discipleship, like I got from an identity and others, but being alongside some of my friends and watching them go through struggles too, I remember getting that kind of It was such a free moment to really come alongside other leaders and people that support you and care for you no matter what, and those are still some of my most important. And I was slowly before here yesterday, actually, in time to give our so they are still very much a part of my life and so forth to this day. So I'm a big proponent of eager to what I come to the way. So, as a women's ministry coordinator now, we are working on how we can incorporate more Bible study, more discipleship opportunities through the women's ministry. But our biggest ones right now, I would say, now women's Bible study, which fresh off presses, just kind of got Cindy Anderson start this. November 3rd here at the church at 10 o'clock or on Zoom. And I know I'm unable to go exactly what the schedule is, but I know they have a rich group of women that can sit on the stage and share life with each other and grow in the Bible as well. But I think one of the bigger things that we did more accessible was the smaller, not events. Coming in a women's retreat, that's when we can pull a time to our fellowship with like, other leaders. We have a teacher coming in all the way from Colorado, who is Cindy May. She is the wife of a Christian church here. She has elders' wives. Maybe or something. I don't know. She does not know what to say. But she's going to teach us a covenant, and then we'll have an opportunity to affirm each other. And again, share your burdens and see each other's lives. And then we also have the coffee connections. We have a couple of those. One that meets monthly at 10 a.m. and another that's bi-weekly at 5 o'clock. That's not a kind of Bible study per se, but again, it's a time for women to come together and share life and work with each other and help each other grow in the gospel. So those are kind of the things we offer in our women's ministry. I encourage you, go ahead and do participate in those, and then if you encourage the women in your life to participate. That's all I have. I'm going to watch the women. I was going to leave these here. There's some out on the table and some out on the keyboard for the library for the
women. Okay. So we'll hear from a couple other people later on, but right now we're going to get into what is discipleship. So I'm trying to answer this question, and then we'll talk about what is a disciple, and then how do you do discipleship? What does it look like? A foundational verse for discipleship is found in Matthew 28, commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Someone mind reading that for me, please?
Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
Okay, so before we get into discipleship proper, we need to ask ourselves, what is a disciple? During Christ's time, the Greek term for disciple usually referred to an adherent of a great teacher or a master. The word derives from the verb to learn. In the early Greek classical period, it was used of a learner in a general sense, such as an adherent of a great teacher or teaching. So in short, a disciple is a student, a pupil, or a learner. In the New Testament, the word is used specifically for Jesus' followers. In first century Rome, in that area, the teacher-student relationships were common. Also in the land of Israel, although the terms of discipleship are absent from the Old Testament and early Jewish literature. However, in the New Testament, the Greek term for disciple is used over and over again. In the Greek world, philosophers, religious leaders, and mystery cults attracted disciples. A person became a disciple as he sought out a teacher and followed him and his principles. In the rabbinical tradition, so the Jewish school of teaching, a learner or a student attached himself to a rabbi, which is literally a teacher, and or to a movement. Followers of the Old Testament prophets could also be described as disciples. In the New Testament, the term disciple is used in the Gospels and in Acts. In nearly all instances, it is a technical term in reference to a follower of Jesus. So, looking at the Gospels now, a very quick survey of how this term is used in all the Gospels. Jesus creates his own group of disciples by calling individuals to follow him. He also calls disciples that do not seem to qualify. So what do we know about the disciples? Matthew was a what? Tax collector. They were the scum of the earth, according to the Israelites, because they would collect the Roman taxes from the Israelites, and then they'd start skimming. They would ask for more and then collect some for themselves. So everyone hated them. And yet Matthew is called as a disciple of Christ. In the New Testament, disciples do not seek out Jesus. Rather, they answer when he calls them. 12 disciples with different backgrounds are called into a special relationship with Jesus. The Gospels describe how Jesus called the disciples to follow him. Many come from villages in Galilee. They had diverse backgrounds, including fishermen, a tax collector, and a revolutionary, Simon the Zealot. Jesus' disciples were not to choose another master or become masters themselves. Instead, they were told to go and make disciples of the nations to teach others what Jesus had taught them. In Matthew's Gospel, discipleship is a radical way of life, and Jesus emphasizes that the disciples should be perfect. To some extent, the whole gospel is a manual on discipleship where most major discourses are directed towards disciples and those who read the scriptures who are presumed to be followers of Christ. So that's Matthew. In Mark's gospel, Mark, he emphasizes the failure of the disciples and uses it to show the meaning of true discipleship. Readers can identify with the disciples' difficulties and their failures, but they are shown that failure does not mean the end of discipleship. So this kind of goes back to that intro article I was reading from. Why do I still struggle with the same sin? And Mark shows us that discipleship does not mean ultimate success in this life, but it means to follow Christ and learn from him. And continuing in Mark, their dedication and failures instruct the reader on the essence of discipleship. The disciple is a servant who must reject worldly expectations and concentrate on God's way. To be a disciple is to be a follower of the way. This was an early term for Christians, which is the way of salvation through self-denial. In Acts, the broader understanding is shown in the way that all believers in Christ, whether they have met Jesus or not, can be called disciples. In John's gospel, a disciple is one who believes and accepts Jesus' claims about his identity. Such a belief will then radically change the life of the disciple, resulting in externally recognizable marks of one belief. And so John lists some marks. The disciples are to love each other, they are to stick to Christ's words, and their lives should bear what? fruit. So here's a few key points. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, not just a follower of his moral teaching, but one who believes he is God and one who rests their salvation on his work. From there, our lives should be marked by love, which can express itself in making other disciples. Okay? So that's what a disciple is. A follower of Christ, not just his teachings alone, but resting upon him for your salvation. So that's what a disciple is. So now we move on to discipleship. What is discipleship? Simply put, it's the process of learning the teachings of Jesus and following after his example in obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship not only involves being a disciple, but of making other disciples. So that takes us back to the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So a disciple is involved in discipleship. Discipleship involves all of one's being, not just the mind or the intellect. All the biblical terms used to convey the concept of discipleship involve more than just academic engagement. So here's a couple of examples of that. Moses, in the Old Testament, he made clear that the teaching of the law was meant to result in obedience to what is said rather than just intellectual acceptance. In the Old Testament, there's an overlap between instruction and discipline. To be disciplined is to learn how to act properly. Some Hebrew concepts for discipleship have the meaning of the word training, where the emphasis is a change in behavior as well as a growth in knowledge. In the New Testament, discipleship is focused on those who follow Christ, who give up everything to follow him and devote themselves to his teachings. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. In this way, both being a disciple as well as making disciples is an integral part of what it means to be a Christian. In the New Testament letters, the authors use terms such as paideo to convey concepts of both instruction and discipline, continuing forth the Old Testament concepts of instruction and discipline. Paul uses the term to describe being trained to renounce ungodliness in Titus 2, while the author of Revelation speaks of the Lord disciplining his church in order to foster obedience. So, in short, discipleship is discipline or training in being a follower of Jesus. So that's my definition of discipleship. So how do you do it? How do you do discipleship? So I have, I think, 4 or 5 points that I'll go through. And I don't think this covers the whole gamut of everything, but these are 4 or 5 points that resonated with me and I think will be a good grounds of beginning discipleship if you're not already doing so, but also showing others how do you disciple others. So first, we need to abide in the Word. Jesus says in John 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." He does not say you will be my disciples if you abide in his word. He says you already are. We do not earn the status of disciples by following Jesus, though following him is necessary. Instead, when we turn to Christ in saving faith, we receive and rest in him as our Savior, and the result is that we abide in his word as disciples. So earlier I had mentioned in the ancient world that disciples, they went out and looked for a teacher. They went out for, oh, this guy's really good at math or whatever, or this guy's really good at this, or this, I'm gonna go attach myself to him. I'm gonna take the effort to go and find him and learn from this guy. However, Jesus turns that on his head. He is the one that goes out and calls disciples. He calls people to him. It's not people going to him of their own accord. He's calling them out. And you see this in the early Gospels, in the Gospels in the early parts, where he goes and basically looks at his disciples, "You, come follow me." With the fishermen in the boat, "Come follow me," and they immediately leave their boat and start following Christ. So that's a big difference, where Jesus is the one calling disciples, a big difference to other forms of schooling and discipleship in the first century. Jesus calls us also as well, which means we are his disciples right then and there, and then through the Holy Spirit we abide in his word and follow him. The order is important because in our life of being a disciple and discipling, it all starts with Jesus. And from there, we learn and grow more about him and what it means and looks like to follow him. So true disciples of Jesus follow him not just at the beginning, but also all the way to the end. John Calvin comments, Jesus distinguishes his followers from hypocrites by this mark, that they who falsely boasted of faith give way as soon as they have entered into the course, or at least in the middle of it, but believers preserve constantly to the end. So it's that promise that God gives to us, what he will start, he will complete and finish. So we are constantly to be in the Word and seeking Jesus. So that's point number one, abide in the Word. Number two, be in church. I think this is kind of obvious to us, but let me just go through it. In church, we sit under the Word. We learn about Christ and how to respond by faithful preaching. That is part of abiding in the Word. The church's role is to equip the saints, or you could say equip disciples. Oops, lost my place. Church is the place where we learn how to build up the body. We are in community in the church. It provides context to be discipled by others and go out and disciple others. So Jenny's story is an excellent example of this. She had already had a relationship with Jenny. She had a crisis, and then she was able to call Jenny and ask for help. And from there, you know, a great friendship strengthened and grew and blossomed. But they were already in relationship in some way. And if Jamie didn't have that relationship because she wasn't involved in the church, who knows what would have happened. So we abide in the Word, be in church. Number three, we go and disciple others, and we can do this at home and in the church. With others in the church, discipling can take many forms. It could be one-on-one, discussion, prayer times, small groups, Bible studies, going through a book, taking the scriptures and how to apply it in your workplace, your school, places you volunteer at, different types of ways that we can do discipleship. Discipling others should involve the three steps I had outlined: helping others to abide in the Word, helping others to be in church, and helping others to go out and disciple others. It isn't just us in this room or elsewhere making disciples. We make disciples, then they go make disciples, then they go make disciples, then they go make disciples. Should be this, like, yes, multiplication. A little rock rolling down a hill turns into this giant snow boulder, right? Things more and more and more disciples should be made. So that's within the church through the various programs and things and structures that we offer. The other place we can disciple is in our homes. For men, we disciple our wives. For parents, we disciple our children. Just a very, very quick excerpts from Martin Luther, how he talked about discipleship in the home, particularly towards children. This could maybe find some ideas for you. Luther used catechisms to encourage his home. In the small catechism, Luther directed the head of the household to teach his family the meaning of the Lord's Supper, how to begin and end each day in prayer, and how to give thanks to God at meals. Luther called his people to use simple and playful methods for his children, for children, to bring up young people in fear and honor of the Lord. He says, God's people must teach children at their level. Luther concluded, therefore, let all heads of a household remember that it is their duty by God's injunction and command to teach their children or have them taught the things they ought to know. Luther summed up the godly parent's legacy in his words to his one-year-old son when he put him to bed. Go now and be godly. No money will I leave you, but a rich God will I leave you. Only be godly. So we can disciple in the church, we can disciple at home, we can disciple in our community. There's various different ways and avenues that we have for discipleship. So just a reminder, how do we do discipleship? We abide in the Word, we are in church, we go and disciple others in our home and outside of our home. And number four, we need to count the cost. There's a book by Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship. But I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about what Jesus says in Luke 14. Could I get a reader for that, please? Luke 14, 25.
That great crowds accompanied him, and turned and said to him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. for which of you desire to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him and say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. But what king going out from the encounter of the king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends his delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple.
Thank you, Greg. So Christ right there, he's saying there's a cost to following him. He also says to plan out, make plans. In this country, not so much. We don't face persecution in this country. There's some minor forms, but not like other countries in the world, especially China, Nigeria, places like that, where they have to go underground and worship. That is a huge cost that they have to take, because if they get caught, especially in China, they're going to disappear. So we don't know what that's like. But in our context, there are costs to discipling others. Perhaps it could cost you friends, perhaps social status, relationships with family members. Could even cost you hobbies or activities that are not wrong in themselves, but in your case, you might need to give them up just because you don't have enough time to do everything. Jesus demands that we put him before everything else. There is a cost to discipling others. In our homes, we may have to prioritize the things our family does. We have to be in constant prayer. We have to be diligent in helping our spouses and our children. Outside of home, if we start or are in a small group, there is the time and energy of being involved, making meals, if you're the leader, planning things, studying, so you're preparing for that. That takes time and energy. Dealing with administrative matters, planning things, buying things if needed, study, prayer, and even driving somewhere all take time and energy. So there is a cost to that. You can't be doing this because you're doing that. A time commitment is required to discipling others, which takes time away from other things. Bearing another's burdens, that can be an emotional cost. It takes effort and a bit of a sacrifice to disciple others. So count the cost, but remember this, that Jesus is with us always. So how do you do it? We abide in the Word. We are in church. We go and disciple others. Count the cost. And number five, we need to be willing. We need to let others know that we are willing to disciple and or be discipled. Jesus commands us to go and make disciples. That applies to all believers. Sometimes we think that only applies to some of us. We need to be vocal in that we are willing to disciple others and that we ourselves are willing to be discipled. So there's a heart there, a heart issue there. You have to be willing to, if you need help or want to learn, you have to be willing to go to someone. And then someone who has that capacity to teach or is, let's say, at a further walk along has to be willing to perhaps give up the time and disciple someone or help them to be discipled. Maybe they're just not able to do it themselves. So to illustrate this, I want to ask Paul Hegstead to come up and share a couple of things about being willing. I hope I put this for me to say, right? All right, good.
Yeah, Tim asked me to talk a little bit. Probably good for me since I'm so quiet. Tim asked me to come and share a little bit of my experience with discipleship. I did not really grow up in the church. To keep a long story short, I came to faith in my late teens, but in my 20s essentially fell away and considered myself an atheist for a time. But through God's grace, he began to move in my heart and to bring me back about 4 or 5 years ago. And over a course of a few years, you know, softening my heart, I began to really, of all things, start to doubt my atheistic assumptions and beliefs and was coming back to the faith. And early in 2021, kind of had a prodigal son sort of moment, if you will, where I came to the end of myself. And I knew I needed help. I needed men in my life to take an interest, to take time, to study the Word with me, to pray with me, to make that emotional investment that you're talking about, to bear burdens with me. And my testimony really lines up with this fifth point about being willing. These guys that I was able to connect with, it's a great example of what it means to be willing. So we were living in Winchester, Virginia at the time. We were not connected with a local church really at all. And I just sort of out of desperation just start looking through web pages of men's ministries and local churches. And this was during COVID was still a thing, so people weren't really meeting in person. So I was able to find a group that met via Zoom, which was great, you know, as a step in the right direction. But it was quite large. There was more than 20 people, and it was Zoom, and it has its challenges. So I reached out to the leader, just kind of on a lark. It's like, hey, you know, I don't go to your church. You guys don't know me. You've never met me. Is there any chance anybody would be willing to meet with me one-on-one, go a bit deeper, and just kind of have a little bit more of an intimate relationship, intimate setting? And to my surprise, there was a guy who would be willing to do that, and he met with me and kind of laid out the whole sad, sorry story of my life at that moment and the mess that I was in. And he kind of drops what him and another man had been doing. Him and another guy had been meeting regularly for many years to pray and to study, and they brought me under their wing, so to speak. And I had never met these guys before this. They didn't owe me anything. They had no reason to drop everything and do this. But I'm very grateful. Grateful isn't even begin to describe my feelings for these two men, but anyway, we had purchased a home about a month or two before this had started happening. This relationship began to move down here to Williamsburg, so it was sort of a shorter relationship with these guys, but over the course of about 5-6 months, we met once a week in a dingy, sketchy Waffle House, because that's all that was open during COVID. And we would meet, pray, while people were yelling and carrying on and terrible, greasy smells the whole time. And it was just this kind of amusing situation, these three guys huddled around a Bible and just kind of this dregs of society mess thing that happens at Waffle House at 6 a.m. But it was really impactful for me to have guys that would be willing to do that, that would be willing to bear my burdens, if you will, and to do that for someone they didn't know, for another brother in Christ who was struggling and just trying to get his feet back under him. So I would say be willing is a huge thing. It's tough. It takes time. You know, we all probably are at a sleep deficit, you know, especially if, you know, you're working and have families and young kids. It's just hard to get out early in the morning and to stay committed to these things, but it's so important. And I think that's really where these more intimate settings where you can really build trust with a group of people, a small group of people. And I think that really allows iron to sharpen iron, right? For those opportunities to really grow and change as a person are found in those situations. So, that was my experience with small groups.
Let's see. Okay, so thank you for sharing that, Paul. I would say that the willing part, I think 4 and 5, I think, are sometimes when we talk about perhaps discipleship, these things don't come into our minds. I think it's very difficult to do discipleship. That's why the church is so vital in helping, because not one person can do it all. Not a group of people can do it all. We should all be involved together. So I think the 4 and 5 just, I think, would, you know, meditate on those. What it, when someone asks you, hey, I really need help in this, count the cost. What is it going to look like? What is it going to take? What are you going to have to give up? And maybe you're not the one to help that person in that time, but perhaps there is someone else that you could point them to. And so that's kind of what Jamie was talking about a little bit, that the various groups that they're trying to do and get connected, that, you know, there are various avenues. So if you hear of someone who is struggling or needs help, and you're not able to help for whatever reason, point them to someone else and get them connected. Because what is the cost to that person if you're not able to at least get them connected? You know, what is not going to happen because they're not able to be discipled, because you weren't able to take the time yourself or point them to someone else? So keep that in mind. And then just be willing to go out, be willing to receive, be willing to share, and be willing to help. So I've got one more person who come up and share their testimony about discipleship, and I think you're going to like this story.
Okay, I'm very uncomfortable with this mic, so bear with me. Good morning, my name is Billy Everhart. My family's sitting right over there. If you don't know me, I'm husband to Suzanne, father to Ashley, father-in-law to David, and grandfather to Heart Queen. So that should pretty much cover it. When you get to be my age, there's a lot of stories I could tell, so I'm going to have to condense this down very short. Just a quick backdrop of my history. I grew up to believing parents who were great parents. We grew up in kind of a depressed area. I was in a bad neighborhood. There was a lot of opportunity to do a lot of wrong things. My parents were bound and determined that wasn't going to happen, and I'm thankful for that. Unfortunately, when I was 15, my dad passed away, which left a big void. There were a lot of men over the years that came into my life that put their arm around me and helped me kind of figure things out, something I desperately needed. I'm going to talk about one guy in particular today, and a lot of you may know who he is. His name was Harry Reeder. Harry, when I was 29 years old, newly married, new baby, we were looking for a church home. We were told about a church that had planted recently in Matthews, North Carolina, right outside of Charlotte, where we lived, and Harry was the pastor. So we started attending there and started visiting. And it didn't take us long to figure out that was our church home. That's where we wanted to be. The church was faithful to the word. Harry was a pastor teacher that was just tremendous at getting that word out. Where Harry had a huge effect on my life, he had a Bible study he did. His passion was men's discipleship. He had a passion to help men grow in the word, to help men understand their roles, whether it be his husband, father, whatever. He had a tremendous passion for that. So he started a Bible study. It was called Dawn, Discipleship and Weekly Nourishment. And that Bible study met every week. Now, what Harry did is he did it 4 days a week, the same Bible study. So no matter where you lived, no matter where you worked, you had the opportunity to get into one of those Bible studies. It was 6 a.m. It was a breakfast-type study. But he was very dedicated to it and wanted to make sure everybody had an opportunity that wanted an opportunity. In those Bible studies, Harry really brought to life what it meant, what my role as a man was, what I was supposed to be doing. He brought to life what we should be doing out in the world, no matter what our role was. If we were leaders in the church, or we were managers or employees, or if we were in missions, no matter what it was, Harry wanted to equip all of us so that we could step out into the world, whatever our role was, and we could proclaim Jesus, and we could live a life that pointed to Jesus. And I can't tell you, over all the years I sat in those Bible studies, I was under Harry's pastorship for 15 years. He eventually went on to be the pastor at Briarwood Presbyterian, which, you know, is the flagship of the PCA. Charlotte was a PCA church. I can't tell you the things that Harry instilled into us because he was willing to do that, his passion for it. So I'm going to skip a little bit ahead to how did that play out in my life. And again, this makes me very nervous. So in the mid-90s, I decided to leave corporate America and start a landscaping business. And because of, we'll back up a little bit. Harry had impressed upon me, or he had made me kind of discover what my passion was. My mission field was work. My occupation was my mission field. And so what we did when we went out and started our landscape company, because of what Harry had taught us, we made sure we made slots for younger guys to work for us, because I wanted to have that opportunity to pass what Harry had done to these guys. I have a heart for helping younger guys. It's just what Harry instilled. So we had guys that would come to work for us at 16 years old, and they would work for us all the way through college, which gave me a tremendous opportunity to have influence in those guys' lives. Some of those guys have gone on and doing amazing things themselves. It wasn't about me. It was about God giving me the opportunity to minister to those guys. Another place, fast forward 11 years. I sold my landscape company, went to work for a bigger company in Charlotte. A year in, I thought it was the biggest mistake I'd ever made in my life. I was struggling, but I kept remembering that Harry instilled in all the guys in those groups, it's not about the circumstances, it's about what you do in the circumstances. So kept trying to be true to who I was and what my faith was. Fast forward 2 years. The owner and I, we were struggling. We were not seeing eye to eye. It was tough. Again, I thought I had made a huge mistake. I had sold my business, gone to work for this guy, and it just wasn't working. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, one day this guy comes to me, and he says, a younger brother came to me and said, we need to see you in the office. I was kind of thinking this might not be a good thing. I walked into the office. They shut the door behind me, and the owner of the company looked at me and said, will you pray with us? I would not have been equipped to do that. I would not have been there if it hadn't been for a guy like Harry Reeder taking interest in me and showing me the way. So I want to kind of pass that on. And again, I love working with younger guys. If anybody ever wants to call and go have coffee, I do that some now. That's why I'm on the softball team. They're all younger guys. Keeps me young. I'm in the Bible study on Friday mornings, mostly younger guys, keeps me young, and I get to tell them a thing or two. So that's kind of the story. Discipleship from Harry really changed my life, put me on a trajectory of really being able to help other people. Okay. Thank you, Tim.
All right, so hopefully those testimonies are encouraging to you, maybe inspire you to start discipleship if you're not doing it. So let me close with a couple of tips that I snagged from a Ligonier article about how to do discipleship. If you're like, I ain't got a clue where to start, here are some tips that might help out. And while I'm reading those, if we could pass these out. These are just 8 generic questions for one-on-one or small group studies. They're very generic. They don't cover anything, but they could definitely get the conversation going. So these are just guides and helps. So if you're asking those questions or meeting with someone, these 5 tips in mind. Discipleship begins with love. The Apostle Paul writes, I wrote to you to let you to know the abundant love that I have for you. We follow the people who love us. Discipling works through instruction and imitation. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, Paul says. Speak the truth in love so that edifies and gives grace. Watch your life and doctrine. So it begins with love, works through instruction and imitation. Number 3, it affirms differences. Discipleship affirms differences. God made some an ear and some a nose, each one of them as he chose in 1 Corinthians. The call to imitation doesn't smother God-given differences. It helps people to discover them. Number four, it is church-wide. Every member of the body needs the whole body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the feet, I have no need of you, 1 Corinthians 12. None of us has everything other believers need. Every member of a local church adds their little bit. And number five, a goal of discipling is to equip for discipling. That's exactly what Billy just shared about Harry. Listen to Paul again. He says, what have you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach? Let me read that again. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. 2 Timothy 2. So, correct, yeah. If you want to help other people follow Jesus, help others to follow Jesus. So, this is very quick of what disciple, how to do it, very, very high level. The handout, perhaps just generate discussion if you have no clue where to start. Keep these tips in mind. Here are the five ways of how you do it. And also, I want to make a pitch, and I think all the elders would agree. If you need help or want discipleship, want someone to disciple you, come to the elders. Come to someone that you can trust. We are here. We can help equip you. We can point you in the right direction. The deacons can help. Ministry leaders. We have so many resources at the church. I'll make a call. If you want to talk to me after, please. I would love to help point you in the right direction. Maybe we could get together for coffee or something. So I'm making that pitch right now. I'm very serious about discipleship. It is absolutely needed in our church, and it's needed in people's lives. Tim, real quick.
We never know what impact we might have on another person someone to keep the faith of the foundation and work with them in the disciples. A few hundred years ago, there was a young man in Arabia who was not satisfied with the religion in his home country, and he looked for somebody to explain Judaism to him. He looked for somebody to explain Christianity. He couldn't find anybody. He decided to start in his local religion. And he decided once he got his religion up and going, he would spread it by the sword. His name was Muhammad. And someone, a Christian, come alongside him and talking to Christianity. Look at how he inspired the spirit of the world.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Lewis has this illustration. You drop a pebble in a pond, and things ripple out in a pond, and our actions can ripple out into eternity for others. So that's why discipleship is important. So I hope that fires up your heart for it. So please, if you need help with anything, please let me know or come to any of us or the elders. We'd love to help you. I've run out of time, so let me just quickly pray, and we'll prepare for a service. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day you've given us. I pray even this class is just a small act of discipleship. I pray that leadership can equip others and that disciples will be made. They make other disciples. They make other disciples. Not for any gain for us, as Billy shared Harry's heart, but for your glory and the growth of your kingdom, Lord. We thank you that you give us resources. You give us your word so you can teach us how to be like you. And most importantly, you tell us that you have died and taken the punishment for our sins, our greatest need and our greatest problem, and you are the solution to that. And recognizing that and trusting in your work and your grace is also part of discipleship. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us in both these areas, help us individually in our families and as a church corporate. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.